If you could turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, please. Proverbs chapter 24. When you find your place, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7, Proverbs chapter 24. Standing for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think about the matter of wisdom, seeking after wisdom. By wisdom, Lord, establishing that house, the spiritual house that you call us to build. Lord, the house of God, the spiritual house of God, the made up of the members of Christ. And Lord, just our own spiritual homes, Lord, that you would help us to build them up and not tear them down. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be strong with wisdom, and that realize that, Lord, your wisdom is the foolishness of this world, and yet it is true wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we looked last week at verses 3 and 4, that by knowledge shall the through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We didn't look so much at verse 5, more so at verse 4. Let's just talk a little bit more about these two verses. So again, there's the spiritual house that every believer is supposed to be building. And it's not supposed to be a lopsided house where it's got more of one thing and less of another. It's supposed to be brick upon brick, you know, where it's just building principles, scriptural principles in our life. You know, for instance, when I say lopsided, it can't be just, for instance, all love and no holiness or no justice. It has to be well-rounded. And so we build up, each believer is to be building up that spiritual house. But then we also think about our homes, that we are, for those that have a family and are raising a family, that it would be a spiritual home built up carefully. And, you know, where you're watching out for leaks and problems. Just a couple days ago, my wife found a leak under our sink that we didn't know about. And, you know, it's like, you're constantly finding things, and we're fortunate that there's no water damage underneath and the ceiling below. But there's always something happening in a physical home. And so you're patching, you're repairing, you're fixing. And it's that way spiritually too, where sometimes you think, well, I've got a handle on that problem now, spiritually speaking. And then you go, oh, maybe I don't. Maybe I did, but maybe I lost some ground in that area. And so you're constantly rebuilding and fixing, and of course it's with the illumination and power of the Holy Spirit that we do that. And then again, the aspect of the church of God, the local church, built up of various members. Each member has their own roles, responsibilities, gifts. Every single person has been endowed with gifts. And so oftentimes people, they say, oh, well, everyone else, yeah, a lot of people around me seem gifted, but I don't have any gifts. And If that's how a person feels, what it is their undiscovered gifts. I really believe that. And some people's gifts are a little bit more obvious. You know, you can kind of see them. And some people's gifts are a little bit hidden below the surface. And, you know, that sometimes it takes a little bit of sanding for that to come out. It's like a paint, you know. It's like when someone goes and paints over a beautiful piece of, let's say, walnut wood, right? And now all you see is that white paint. But you've got a suspicion there's some really nice grain underneath that. And you go and you strip that off, and wow, you've got that beautiful grain. And it's the same thing with believers. Sometimes, you know, with a little bit of paint stripping, a little bit of getting off the rough edges, wow, you see some beautiful, some beauty there. So every single believer is endowed with talents. Sometimes I have to be careful in how I say that. I was talking to somebody once, and nobody here, no worries. And I was trying to impress upon that person that, you know, don't feel like you're less of a person, that you don't feel like everyone else's gifts and you've been left out, that God hasn't given you any. I was meeting with this person in a restaurant, and the person got angry with me. I mean, angry, yelling mad at me, and stormed out of the restaurant yelling, leaving me sitting there. And this person said that they basically said that I was trying to get more out of them. I was trying to get more work out of them, get them to do more. And that wasn't the case. I was trying to build them up. I was trying to say, hey, you feel like you don't have gifts, because this person said, I tried this, that failed. I tried that, that failed. I tried this, that failed. And I was trying to build them up and encourage them that God has a purpose, God has gifts that he's endowed them with, and it was taken the wrong way. And so we got to be, you know, I have to be careful on how I come across, but I think you understand my heart, right? It's not about trying to get more out of people. It's about showing people that they have worth in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ endows us with certain things, and that we ought not to have such a poor opinion of what the ministry that God has called us to do, whatever it might be. Being a cheerful face to welcome people into the service. A helpful ear to listen, whatever it might be, right? There's something for everyone. So we need to build up that spiritual home and that spiritual person. We see in verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, something about the Christian life is that the Lord might not make us a millionaire. But even from a financial perspective, the Lord does bless us when we follow him, when we apply biblical principles to our life, when we start to say, hey, wait a second, do I really need that? No, I don't need that. That's an unneeded expense that I do not need. And you say, nope, not doing it. And you start to have a biblical attitude towards what we purchase and the things that we subscribe to that have, you know, the monthly costs. And as we do that, the Lord helps us to carefully manage what money we do have. And as we, of course, you know, tithe and give back to the Lord as he has instructed us to, you know, his money, there again, you know, he blesses us. It might not be with millions of dollars. It might be with a small, modest cushion of comfort, or it might simply be with fresh food in the fridge at all times. you know, and the necessities of life. But the Lord does bless. He does fill our chambers with precious and pleasant riches. And then, of course, we move that into the spiritual realm. And the Lord blesses us spiritually. If we're walking in His ways, in His truths, we get into God's Word. We allow His Word to speak to us. And we're like, wow, look at this principle. Look at this truth. You know, over the last few days, I was meditating on a particular truth that the Lord has laid upon my heart to preach this morning in the morning worship service, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to communicate it well enough. I hope I can, but the truth has really impressed me. It has really excited me. What we're going to look at in the morning worship service, and you know that's what the Lord does to us as we get into His Word. He and it. Some days it's the smaller things that sustain us, and then there are days when it's like, wow, look at this. I need to share this with everybody. Those kinds of days, right? So he fills us with all precious and pleasant riches. Now let's look at verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So a wise man is strong. Now, you think about the Apostle Paul in his discussion about the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord had him relay to us a personal thing. I mean, we're not told what that thorn was, but it still shows a vulnerability in the Apostle Paul to see that the Apostle Paul had a problem, a thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. Whether it was, as some believe, his eyes, his eyesight, and whatever it might have been. It was a thorn in the flesh that it bothered him for a time. And he went to the Lord over and over, and the Lord finally said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So as we think about this verse here, the wise man is strong. Don't be thinking about brawn and muscles, because the weakest person, the paraplegic that has to be fed, that drinks through a straw and has no ability to manage their self-care and is fully dependent on others, that person can be stronger than the mighty. And I think that's a beautiful thing, that it's not about how physically strong we are. It's not about how much of a drive and passion we have, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So a wise man is strong. And we're going to see that in one of the verses we're going to look at here. So take a look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. Proverbs 8, 14. Now remember, this is coupled with wisdom. So we need to strive to be a wise person. Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. This is the passage that has wisdom personified. And wisdom is so coupled together with understanding. I am understanding. I have strength. It gives us a strength. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. They give us a strength. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. What is that strength to be used for? To cope through trials. To give us guidance towards which route to take. You might say, well, shouldn't we rely on the Holy Spirit for each step of the way? And certainly we are to walk in the Spirit, but as we walk in wisdom, there are times when we don't have to go to the Lord. We don't have to ask. And it's because the answer is obvious, right? It's like me at work. There was a time earlier on, particularly as I was done my training, and I was still kind of in that stage where you think, okay, I believe this is the right decision. Just want to run it by my charge, and the charge says, yes, that's the right decision. And after a while, they were like, trust your instinct. Do what you know is best, and we'll watch. And if we see you make a mistake, we'll stop you. Don't worry about it, you know. And so I started going that path. And of course, every step of the way, it builds confidence, right? And then the same thing with counsel, wisdom, and understanding. As we develop wisdom in our life, there are times we don't even have to go to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to seek God's will in a matter because the answer is obvious. We know. We know the truth. We know what the scripture says about something. We just take it automatically. We get to that intersection. We go, that's the right path right there. Because of the principles of scripture that are instilled upon our hearts. Okay, so Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And again, the Lord tells us in the New Testament that God's wisdom is foolishness with this world. So the Lord looks at, or sorry, the lost or the carnal, they look at the way that the Lord has laid out, and it seems foolish to them. But to us, it is strength. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. Proverbs 21, 22. He that followeth after righteousness, verse 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. So through wisdom, you can cast down a city. And as we're going to see here in a couple of references, that wisdom trumps strength. There is a strength, a natural strength that comes with wisdom that is more powerful than the strength of the wicked. I mean, you think about Gideon, right? His 300 men that the Lord whittled them down to 300 to go fight up against 300,000 men. Like, historians or military tacticians would say that was insanity. But God wanted to show them, this is not in your strength. This is in the strength of the Lord. And you know, when the Lord does things in our life, we should be looking and saying, Lord, I want to see your strength in this. I don't want to just see you win this battle. I want to see your strength. I want to stand back and applaud you and be like the cheering gallery. And you see that in scripture where like that notable case where Jehoshaphat led out he set the battle in array and he led the children of Israel singing on their way to watch God destroy their enemies. And they didn't. They didn't have to fight because God did it all for them. So the wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Now going into the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now this is, the first one was speaking of an offense where you're on a military offensive going against a city and you're scaling the walls, you're going against the enemy. Now this is a defensive military position. And the wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. We're not to put our trust in man's strength, whether it be in the physical strength of a person, whether it be their pocketbook, how much they make, whether it be in their personality, in their powerful, dynamic, charismatic personality. It's not to be in that strength. And then two chapters further, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. There was a little city, and a few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. So here there's this paradox. He says that, you know, you got this account of a city that had this poor but wise man in that city. You got this king that builds these bulwarks. What are bulwarks? Those are going to be could well be a mobile base that you move close to on some sort of wheels, or that rolls on logs. You build it maybe a little further away and where you're safe to do so, and then you roll it in close into position so that your archers can hide behind the bulwarks and fire upon the city, and maybe, you know, launch offensives from it. Whatever the case of exactly what that was, you've got this powerful king that's going against the city. And you got this wise but poor man who gives counsel. And fortunately, his counsel is followed and the city is saved. The paradox here is that poor man's counsel was forgotten. And, you know, and most likely they probably reveled in the fact that they were saved and forgot, you know, the counsel that was given. And that should be an encouragement to us not to worry about whether people remember us. You might say, but I gave such great counsel in that situation. And we should be able to go, you know what, it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's never about us. So a wise man is strong, yet a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So let's search after wisdom, knowledge, and strength. With a passion. Okay, going back into our text, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. So in times of physical war, it is prudent for a leader to surround him or herself with wise counselors, with people that are trusted, that they can look back and say, yes, they have a track record of giving wise counsel. You know, you think, of course, of Rehoboam and how he had wise counselors of his fathers, and he chose to listen to the foolish young men. He didn't sit back and say, okay, well, my friend here, you know, what sort of counsel has he given before? What sort of a life has he led? What sort of experience does he have? Has he given wise counsel before? And so at the same time, look at those counselors of his father and go, okay, what kind of counsel have they given? And it would have been wise for him to have even reevaluated the counselors that his father had. Because people do turn. Ahithophel turned against Solomon. And so it'd be wise to reevaluate. But instead of sitting back and saying, okay, let's evaluate the counsel they have given in the past. Let's evaluate the counsel they have given me now. He accepted the counsel of his peers. And of course, that situation wasn't in relation to war, but just as a general principle, accepting counsel. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. And you say, well, but I'm not a king, I'm not a warrior, I don't make those kinds of decisions. And, well, we recognize that we're in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? We're in a spiritual battle. Every day there's battles that come up. And we have to know God's counsel on how to handle those battles, those skirmishes. And then, of course, the bigger overarching battle of the enemy, Satan, trying to destroy us. So every purpose is established with counsel, and with good advice make war. Looking into the New Testament, Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Luke 14, 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth, there's counsel, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So seeking counsel. You think of, we won't turn there, but just in Ephesians chapter 6, we have, verse 10 through 12, we have the spiritual armor that we are to wear. Because we are in a spiritual battle. We are constantly being attacked by Satan and his minions. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, please. In this passage here, it speaks to two things that are over and over symbolized about the Christian walk, and that is that it is a race, and that is that it is a battle. A race and a battle. Okay, so let's see here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We'll start. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. Pause there for a second. As you probably know, in those times, they would have a woven crown of branches. I believe it was the laurel branches, if I'm not mistaken. And that was, it was corruptible. It wasn't even a gold crown. It wasn't something filled with diamonds, and it was something that was very corruptible. It was not so much the crown itself, it was the honor that was bestowed them by the highest person there, whether it be a king, whether if it was in Rome, whether it be Caesar or others. But it was the honor that was given them. So they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Our crown will not fade away. It will not grow brittle and dry out and die and flake off and break off. It's an incorruptible crown. Scripture talks about that we'll cast our crowns at Christ's feet. And I was just asked recently, what does it mean? Do we, will we, is that the end? We're given crowns and then they're cast at his feet and then we have no more glory? I think my position is that I don't, rewards are not, spiritual rewards in heaven are not a main focus on trying to do what I believe God would have me do. I understand that they are there and we're supposed to set our affections on things above and lay up treasures in heaven. But, maybe later in life, maybe the Lord will show me that is acceptable as a focus. But my real intent is just to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my hope. That's my heart plea. Anything else is gravy. But, when it comes to the crowns that we're told about, like the soul winner's crown, the martyr's crown, the other crowns. I believe that we are going to retain them. The scripture talks about how we will be like the stars, differing in glory one from another. And there was traditions back in the Jewish times where when a king conquered another king, the conquered king would lay his crown before the king that was victorious. And there was one king in particular that when other kings would lay their crowns at his feet, he would accept the crown, and then he'd put it back on them as a sign of respect to them. And it wasn't that he was making them a king again and giving them their lands back or anything like that, but he was allowing them to have a degree of glory. And I do believe that the Lord, it doesn't give us crowns just to be temporary and then to be put into storage, but that he gives us crowns that will show what we've done in this life. Not, to, of course, to be, check it out. That'd be pride, and there's going to be no pride in heaven. Absolutely none. Okay, so verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not as a shadow boxer. I heard in one military book I was reading, this fellow was talking about one of the nationals that they had working for them that thought himself to be a kung fu, practitioner, yes, or an authority on. But this military man said it looked like any time he practiced his moves, it looked like he was having a seizure. He's doing all this shadow boxing, and he's not doing anything with anybody. He's just doing these moves on an invisible enemy, and we don't beat the air. We're in a race. We're in a battle. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And just a few closing verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought. Now, the Apostle Paul speaking at the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Don't you want to be able to say that at the end? Maybe perhaps on a hospital bed, be able to look back and say, yes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. There's no projects left undone. Those of us men who own our houses, we can probably all say, there's projects I need to do. There's this project, that project that needs to be get done, and you're constantly reevaluating a project. Project number one now becomes project number two because now you have a leak and you're dealing, and that becomes a project number one. You're reevaluating all the time, and you've got all these projects, and you don't want to be that way with life, do we? At the end of the, when we're on our deathbed, if the Lord takes us home by natural causes, and if we have time to on a deathbed to actually sit and think, it's not sudden, we should be able to look back and say, yes, I fought a good fight. Not in pride, but instead of having all these, I so wish I did this, I so wish I did that, but instead say, yes, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. There's nothing left undone. I am done. I finished my course. Have you ever been in a case where you finished an exam, you just went right through it, and there's still others still writing the exam, and you're kind of like, okay, well, you know, I'll go and wash out the coffee pot, and I'll do this, I'll do that, and try to be helpful, and you know, you're finished. And you know, when we think about when we're on the deathbed, to be able to go, yeah, as the Lord has indicated to me, it's the things that He showed me to do, I finished it. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing, eh? Okay, so for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. We'll tidy up the second half of that, Lord willing, next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that you put wise people into our life. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to use those wise people, that you would help us to learn from them. Help us to be a blessing to them as well, we pray. Lord, we pray that when it is time to make battle, to make war against Satan, against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those carnal things in our body, Lord, that we would bring our body under subjection. Lord, help us to run our race with patience. Help us to fight a good fight of faith. Lord, that one day that you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one last thought. There's something came to mind. We were at this men's retreat, and there was a pastor there that I was talking with, and I've seen him before at conferences, but I've never actually talked to him. And after talking to him, I learned he'd been a missionary in Africa for 50 years. And so I started plying him with questions. So tell me, what are some of the greatest spiritual truths you've learned? You know, and I was trying to glean from him what I could. And I think he's hoping to come to our conference. We got chatting about that, and so he's going to try to make it out for our conference. He's 82 years old. It's good if we can try to learn from people. Okay, we'll have an 8-minute break before the morning worship service.